Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Our scripture comes from the first chapter of Luke, verses 67 through 79. This is Zechariah's prophecy, or as most Bibles highlight or name, they call this Zechariah's prophecy. And that's literally true, but in a way that you might not recognize. Prophecy in the scriptures is not foretelling the future. It is speaking the word of God. So a prophecy in the scriptures is actually the word of God. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God. Sometimes it's about future things, sometimes it's about current things. So this is the word of God through Zechariah. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before God all of our days. Zechariah looks at the babe in his arms and says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. It's the gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I asked you to think about peace 15 minutes ago. What does peace look like in your life? If you had peace, would your life be different? Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth did not have peace, and they knew exactly what it was that was separating them from that peace. In the tradition from which Zechariah comes, life doesn't continue after the body dies. There are many different Jewish denominations, but the priestly class pretty much thinks that this is it. The way the body continues, the way that God continues God's promises to us is through our children. Our legacy goes on through our children. This is what Zechariah is lamenting. He doesn't have a child. And his wife is past childbearing years. He is moving on into the end of his life, and he's got nothing to offer future generations. He is not at peace. And Elizabeth has not been at peace since she was maybe 12 or 13. As it becomes apparent that she is not going to bear a child, the whispers get louder. And often she'll see people look at her and turn away real quick, and she knows that they've been talking about her. Every morning when she goes to bake bread at the communal ovens, she just knows there's going to be whispers about her again. What did she do to make God so angry? It must be her fault that God closed her womb. Elizabeth was not at peace. But this morning something happens. A hope enters into Zechariah. For Zechariah has just drawn the straw. He's just won the lottery. Every morning the priests gather and they draw straws to see who has the honor of carrying the people's prayers into the temple. And Zechariah has drawn that honor. Now, there are so many priests that the odds of being able to do this once in your lifetime are slim, but Zechariah gets this gift today. And as he ponders, as he dreams, as he thinks, he doesn't have to think hard to think about what he's going to pray. He's supposed to carry the prayers of the Jewish people to God. Oh, but he's not at peace. He knows what he's going to pray for first. But he also knows that entering into the presence of God is a dangerous place to be. He knows the stories of Scripture. People that get too close to God, oh, they're risking their lives. People have died. Yes, right next to God is a very dangerous place to stand. This is Zechariah's theology. This is how he imagines God. This is what he thinks of God. But today, something is going to happen to change the way he sees God for the rest of his life and to change the way all of us see God. But before we get to the rest of the story, we need to take a look at the temple. Alex, if you'll give me the first slide, please. My wife pointed out to me that the women have a place, that there's a women's court, and then all of the real things happen where the men are. Pastor Linda would probably say that's the exact opposite of the way things should be, but I didn't draw the map. This is the way it was. On the right-hand side, the actual temple, the blue shade, the holiest of holies, that's the inner sanctum where the Shekinah, the presence, the very presence of God resides. There's a curtain that separates the Shekinah from the sanctuary. Great big door off of the porch, stairs lead up to the porch, great big door. Only one person at a time is ever allowed into the sanctuary. Every morning, the priests gather to offer the prayers of the people to God. But you don't just walk into that sanctuary unprepared. That would be terribly dangerous. No, approaching God is a two-step process. You see the ramp and the altar called the brazen altar. Every morning, there would be an animal sacrifice, a sacrifice to God to cleanse the priests so that they might enter into the presence of God. So after the sacrifice, all of the priests gather. Now there are three priests who get the honor of entering one at a time into the sanctuary. The first priest enters in to take the old ashes off of the altar of incense. It's a golden altar about the size of our podium here. On top of it lies the ashes from the day before where they put the coals and the incense on top. So a priest goes in to sweep up the ashes. When he leaves, another priest enters, carrying the coals that are laid on top of the altar. When he leaves, everything is prepared for Zechariah. Now, Zechariah enters into the sanctuary. The door closes behind him. He is the only one in this room, and he walks towards the curtain. He lays and spreads the incense on top of the coals. He looks up at the curtain, behind which is the Shekinah, and he begins to pray. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees movement. And this is not good, because never before in the history of the temple have there been two people in this room. And Zechariah looks over and sees what he assumes has to be an angel. And the scripture says he is overwhelmed with fear. Overwhelmed with fear. And then the angel speaks. The words that angels always say when they meet people in the scriptures. Over and over and over, 600 times we have incidents where people meet the presence of God and they are overwhelmed with fear. And the angel says, Zechariah, do not be afraid. Verse 13, chapter 1, for your prayer has been answered. So Zechariah is in here praying the prayers of the people. But they come second. The first prayer that he hardly even gets out of his mouth is a prayer for a child. And the angel says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drinks. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many people, the many people of Israel, to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before our Lord to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. This good news. Good news, that word, euangelion, is a political statement. The angel Gabriel is making a powerful political statement. The good news that everybody knows euangelion to be is the pronouncement of the heralds that come to proclaim another victory for the Roman army. Every time the person who calls himself the Son of God, the emperor, every time the emperor's armies crush another resistance movement, every time the emperors destroy another country and take over, they establish what they call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And heralds go out and they shout, euangelion, euangelion. Peace rules. Pax Romana has been established. Your tax dollars at work, bringing you peace. The angel Gabriel is making fun of that. He is saying euangelion is not Pax Romana. From this day forward, euangelion means Pax Dei, the peace of God, not the peace of Rome. Less than a year later, John is back at the temple, but he is not alone. He is holding a baby in his arms and filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks out at the crowd and he proclaims the words given to him. Alex, will you give me the next section, please? Zechariah's statement of the words of God. Now I messed up the yellow highlighter. There are four sections in this statement. The first section is, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. That is the first section. Redeemed. Already. Past tense. God has already done whatever it takes to reunite us. But we don't believe it. We have been redeemed. We have always been redeemed. God's people have always been redeemed. But since we don't believe it, God sends us a Savior. He raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, and he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old that we would be saved from our enemies. What is the Savior sent to save us from? Our enemies. Our enemies. As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown mercy promised to our ancestors, as he has remembered his holy covenant, to the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear. We are sent a Savior to save us from the one enemy that we cannot defeat, that nobody can defeat, fear. Fear of death. Fear of death pervades our lives. Zechariah was afraid. He would die without a legacy. Our Savior comes to save us from the fear of death so that we might serve God in Pax Dei, serve God in God's peace, in God's reign, in God's realm. And then John looks down at the child of his arms and says, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. How do we experience the presence of God? The joy that comes when we know we are forgiven, when we are filled with peace and fear no longer reigns in our lives. But it's a two-step process. First, you have to go to the altar. First, you have to make the sacrifice. And John comes to make us aware that we need to immerse ourselves in the baptism, to lay our lives on the altar, as it were, to prepare ourselves, because the Messiah is so close, almost here. And when the Messiah comes, when God breaks into our lives, people are always terrified. So John says, prepare yourself so you won't be afraid when you meet God. Now, I know that there are people that say, oh, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of God. If I was standing in God's presence, I would be filled with joy. I wouldn't be filled with fear. Yeah, but we have 2,000 years of scripture and 2,000 years of experiences where people have experienced God and they've been filled with fear. I've made statements like that often in my life. I used to work for my dad, and every year we'd be going through sales numbers, and I'd say a sales forecast for the year, and he'd say, from your lips to God's ears, because he knew my sales forecasts were always at least 50% high. So he'd slash them in half and say, from your lips to God's ears. Yeah, if I was standing in front of God, I'm not about to say I wouldn't be afraid. Because we have a couple of case studies right from this gospel. First few chapters of this gospel where we are given a vision of what it's like to be in God's presence and what people feel. Zechariah in the temple, case study number one, he has just prayed to God. And God steps in. And Zechariah can no longer put up masks, a facade, pretend that he doesn't have things to hide from God. Because in the presence of God, all of those masks fall away. We stand naked in front of God, exposed, knowing that God can see exactly who we are. And the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Zechariah knew what he was praying for. And he was filled with fear because he wasn't doing his job. Case study number two comes from the fifth chapter of Luke. Jesus has just begun his ministry. He has preached in his hometown of Nazareth. He has moved over to the Sea of Galilee. And he's preaching in Capernaum. There's a synagogue in Capernaum. The ruins are still there. He's preaching in this synagogue. And there he meets this man named Simon. And Simon invites him to come to his house for dinner. And we're told that Jesus goes to Simon's house for dinner. And there he meets Simon's mother-in-law. And she is sick. Jesus heals her. The next day, Jesus gets up very early. But Simon and his family have gotten up earlier because they're fishermen. And they're already casting their net in the sea. Jesus goes to pray, then comes and preaches. And the crowds are huge. So big, they're pushing Jesus into the water. He looks over. Simon's coming up with an empty boat. And says, Simon, lend me your boat. Jesus jumps into the boat and preaches. And when he's done, he looks at Simon and says, oh, your boat's empty. Cast your nets over there. Jesus, we've been fishing for hours. We fished all night. There's no fish in this bay. And Jesus says, Simon, humor me. Throw your nets over the side. Okay, Jesus, we'll do it for you. And they throw the nets over the side and they start to pull them in. And they don't move. They can't pull the nets in. Simon calls over another boat, and together, two boatloads of fishermen haul the nets up. And as they start pouring fish into the boats begin to sink. And Simon looks at Jesus. Now, Simon's not a bad guy. He'll tell you that himself. He asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law! He's not a bad guy. But he looks at Jesus and says, as he drops to his knees in fear, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. John comes. John comes into our lives to teach us, to prepare us, to guide us, to throw our sins on the altar, to throw the ways we separate ourselves from God on the altar, to prepare ourselves for that encounter with Christ. And as I was working through this scripture, I'll say as I was meditating on this scripture this week, I started to realize that I've met John. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps John has come to visit you and offered you words to prepare you. I was 16. I've told these stories before, but hey, they're good stories. And now I know it was John talking to me, so it's a little bit different story. I thought it was my grandma, but it wasn't my grandma, it was John. So John's grandma says to me, Eric, you ought to be a pastor. 16, I said, Grandma, I'm going to get rich. Now she looked at me. If she'd been from the South, she'd have said, head cocked one side, little smile on her face, eye half closed. Oh, Eric, bless your heart. But she was from South Dakota, so she didn't say anything. Second time John came to me. My backyard, Sunday school class party. Beautiful day, about 2008 or 2009. Having a beer, relaxing, ice cold beer. And John, Joe Wood, comes up to me. And some of you who know Pastor Joe know he has been the voice of God for many people, and this day he was the voice of John for me. And he says, Pastor Eric, what are you doing drinking a beer? You might set a bad example for somebody that shouldn't be drinking. And I laughed. I said, John, because it's ice cold. I meant Joe. Joe, it's ice cold. It's hot, and I'm not a pastor. And he said, from your lips to God's ears. And he turned and walked away. It took me a long time to start listening to John, to put my life up on the altar, to sacrifice the ways that I was living that was separating me from God. The final section of the prayer. Why? Why all of this? Why two steps? So that by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of the reign of God. To guide our feet away from the reign of Pax Romana. To guide our feet away from the way of Pax Americana. To guide our feet into Pax Dei.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.